Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. This is the final week in our series, Everyone Together. And it's an important series for us because it encapsulates our vision for 2024. Everyone following Jesus, everyone connected, everyone a blessing. That's our vision for 2024. And this morning, we're going to have a look at the third part of that, what it means for us to be a community of blessing, a city on a hill, if you'd like. That's where we're headed. But I actually want to start with the nature and the purpose of God's blessing itself. You see, blessing is one of those classic Christian words that no one really understands. And I'll give you an example. If you're here this morning and life is good, you're in a season of health and stability, you're not facing any major difficulties or hardships, you feel good, you're grateful, you would say, I'm blessed. Or if you're a young person, you would say hashtag blessed, and we'll try not to hold that against you. We really will, but it is a little bit difficult. But say the person next to you sneezed. You would either recoil in disgust, which feels appropriate, or you would say bless you. And I'm not sure that you're saying in that moment, may the riches of God's life-giving power and peace be upon you. I could be wrong. That could be a me issue, right? I could just be selfish and sinful. It's a definite possibility, but I'm just not sure that we're being that intentional. But I think it's just something that we say. We even use it in a sarcastic way sometimes. That's probably more of an American thing, but sometimes people use it in a condescending way. Oh, bless your heart. You tried your best. You failed miserably, by the way, but you gave it a go. Bless your heart. Bless your little cotton socks. It's like something like a grandma would say. It's a bit weird. It's a bit American, but we use it that way sometimes. It's confusing because we just use it in so many different ways. We pray a blessing over the food we eat. We even bless the hands that made it. At least that's the prayer that I usually pray. But I'm not sure that we really understand what it means to bless food. Like, what is that actually? Or what does it actually mean to bless the hands that prepared or made this thing? We say these things. I say these things. But I'm not actually sure that we really understand what we're saying. Or that we really understand the word. Right, it's so much more than just a kind word for someone or wishing someone well. And it's so much more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. The scriptures give us a much richer understanding of God's blessing. And it actually goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation narrative. So if you would open up to Genesis 1, you would see that God creates the creatures of the sea and the birds of the sky, and he looks at everything that he's created and he says, it is good. It's good, right? I created it, it's good. But then he immediately blesses them. It's literally the first thing that he does. He blesses them and says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. It's the first time that we're introduced to the idea of blessing in the Bible. And it's all about the flourishing and multiplication of life. That's what it's about. Yahweh is the author of life. It flows from his very being, and yet he shares that life-producing power with his creation. It's a marker of his blessing that, like him, we can create. Now, he goes on to bless humanity as well, and once again, it's all about the flourishing and multiplication of life, but there's an additional component that's unique to humanity. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. And then he says, and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. It's an invitation to partner with the author of life that we might steward that flourishing and multiplication of life for all of creation. In other words, a part of our blessing is to steward God's blessing for all creation. Now, just think for a moment about how significant that is. That's a beautiful thing. It's a part of what it means to be made in His image. That's why you get to day 7 and there's a distinct absence of that phrase, and there was morning and there was evening on day 7. It's not there. We see it on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. You get to day 7 and it's just not there, because day 7 was meant to be the day that never ended. It was meant to be the beginning of perpetual abundance and rest as we partnered with the God of the universe in His ever-abounding work of creation. That's what this was meant to be. Old Testament scholar Jeff Anderson puts it like this. He says, a blessing in the Hebrew Bible, in other words, the Old Testament, is a potent way to invoke, distribute, or celebrate the well-being that comes from God's favor. In the Old Testament, blessings primarily invoke fertility, authority, dominion, wholeness, peace, and rest, which kind of sounds like shalom when you put it all together. And why these blessings might proceed from God to humans, or from humans to other humans, and even from humans back to God, which is a strange thought, a blessing is at its core God's enhancement of a life of fullness. That's the key right there, life of fullness. So when we talk about a community of blessing, what we're really saying is that God has set us apart to invoke, distribute, and celebrate the fullness of life that comes from Him and Him alone. And there's a sense of multiplication in that, that we're blessed to be a blessing. It's a principle that we see all throughout the Scriptures. I can give you a couple examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way. That's not just about money. He says, you'll be enriched in every way so that, here's the reason, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Early in that same letter, Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that, here's the reason, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's a duality of purpose. God comforts us when we're doing it tough because He's the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort. In other words, He loves us. He's for us. He cares about us. It's who He is. But there's an empowering element to that as well, a missional component. Because Paul is so clear, he comforts us that we might also be ministers of compassion and comfort. In other words, the compassion and comfort that he extends to us becomes a kingdom resource that can be extended to those around us. And it's something that I've seen in my own life. I have experienced this. I had this conversation with Mike Mars a little while ago because I would say that he is on the opposite end of the spectrum to me. You guys know Mike. He's just the most beautiful guy there is. He loves people in a way that just puts me to shame. I like people. I really do. I like you guys a lot. But Mike loves you. Like he loves you in a way that just kind of puts me to shame, right? He seems to just have an endless supply of compassion and empathy, and it's just not me. I remember saying that to Mike, and he looked shocked, which is probably a good thing, right? You don't want somebody agreeing with you in that moment, being like, you're right, you are a terrible pastor, you're terrible at this. No, he's shocked. Oh, thank goodness, I can fake it. No, not really, I'm only joking, right? Now, I don't think I'm a naturally compassionate or empathetic person. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you, right? She'll say some other stuff as well, but I want you to ignore all of that, okay? It's just not who I naturally am. I try, but I'm not a Mike Miles. And if it wasn't for the journey that God has taken me on over the last 10 years, 10 plus, 15 years, right? The journey with Anna's health, both her physical and her mental health. Well, I honestly believe that I would be a terrible pastor. I just kill people because of my lack of care, my lack of compassion and empathy. And yet the Lord has been so gracious to me. He showered me with compassion and comfort, and it's become a resource for me. Now, I'm more useful to the kingdom, more of a blessing to the people around me, actually a half-decent pastor, because actually I carry with me the comfort and the compassion of the Father. And so I have something to give. Blessed to be a blessing, comforted that we might be ministers of compassion and comfort. And it's a principle that's just everywhere in the Bible. It's the heart of God. And it finds its roots in Genesis chapter 12. This is a famous passage. You would know this one. God says to Abraham, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Everybody knows Genesis chapter 12. It says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to lead you into life. I'm going to pour out my abundance upon you. But it's not just about you. And that's where the people of Israel went astray again and again. They got this wrong over and over and over again. They thought that God was blessing them because they were awesome. And it's just not true. God calls them an obstinate and stiff-necked people. You read the Old Testament and it's depressing sometimes because there's just so much brokenness. You read it and you think, how could you be so stupid? How could you wander so quickly? And yet in his grace and mercy, God chose them. He set them apart that he might use them to bless the world. That's the heart of God. It's his deepest desire. Does he correct? Absolutely. Does he judge? Praise God, yes. But his heart is to bless and to lead us into life. We see it on the very first page of the Bible, and we see it countless times after that. John 10:10. What did Jesus say? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, this is why I've come, that you may have life and have it to the full. It's just inescapable. You look at the scriptures, that is the heart of God. So make no mistake, church, you've got to understand we've been set apart to bless the world. That actually Jesus wants to use you to breathe life into the brokenness around you. And the picture I get is Ezekiel 37 in the valley of dry bones. That our culture, our community in so many ways is a valley of dry bones, and yet here we are set apart that Jesus might use us to breathe life to the valley of dry bones that is our culture, our community. So the beautiful thing that started with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it culminated in Jesus. Hallelujah. But it continues to flow in and through us, the bride of Christ, the church. And why is that? Well, it's really simple. God's heart hasn't changed. His desire to bless the world and lead it into life is alive and well through the mission of the church. And that's what we're a part of. And I got to be honest with you, church, nothing will bring more joy and significance and purpose to your life than the mission of God. That's why I'd encourage you to sign up for the People of Peace workshop coming up in a couple of weeks. Get equipped. Get about it. Nothing will bring more joy, significance, and purpose to your life than seeing the King of Kings work in and through you to bless the world. That's a part of what it means to be human. It's a part of what it means to be made in His image. As you step into that, you're stepping into the very thing that you were created for, that we might steward God's blessing, His life, and the flourishing of it for all of creation. And you might think, okay, I'm open. Well, what does that actually look like? In the Old Testament, God's blessing was obvious. It was tangible. He blessed Job, for example, with 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkey, right? We get that, right? And then it says, after this, Job lived for 140 years. And he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died an old man full of years. In a sense, we get that. We can see God's blessing in his life. It's tangible. We get it. We see something similar in 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. And when she saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made to the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, this is to Solomon, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw them with my own eyes. And yet here's the key, right? Who does she give the credit to? She says, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. It's the same thing. God pours out his blessing and his favor on his people. There's a flourishing and a multiplication of life that shocks the nations around them and points them to Yahweh. It's tangible and obvious. We get that. And yet at the same time, it's discombobulating because it just doesn't seem to line up with the New Testament. It's one of the many aspects of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that just confuses us. That's why we have things like the prosperity doctrine, because the truth is we just don't understand the nature of the Old Covenant. We don't know what to do with it, but we need to. So here's an excerpt from a little article by John Piper that I just found incredibly helpful to understand the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It says, in God's wisdom, the Jewish religion of the Old Testament was largely a come and see religion. Israel was the showcase of God's blessing among the nations. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. In God's wisdom, the Church of Jesus Christ is not an ethnic or geographic or political or national entity. It cuts across all ethnicities, all geographies, all politics, all nationalities. There is no geographic center for Christianity. There's no great temple-like edifice in Christianity. In other words, there's no temple. There are no priests or saints through whom we have to go to God. There's only Jesus. And why is that? This is the key. This is the part that we have to understand. He says, because instead of telling the world to come to us, God in his infinite wisdom tells us, the church, to go to the world. Does God still bless his people? Absolutely. Are we meant to be channels of blessing? Blessed to be a blessing? You better believe it. But our example is Matthew chapter 5. Not 1 Kings chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles here this morning, I want you to open up to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I know that some of you will probably be panicking now, thinking that might have been my intro. It's not true. We're nearly finished. Now, you could do a whole sermon series on the Beatitudes. We're just going to skim through them this morning. Now, this is Jesus unpacking what it means to be a citizen of heaven. That's what we are. A community of people who are salt and light, not because of a program or an evangelistic strategy, but simply because of who they are. It's an insight into the upside-down kingdom of God, where Jesus continues to bless these people that they might be a blessing. And yet it looks radically different. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Straight away you realize this is a completely different thing. This is otherworldly. This is the upside down kingdom of God. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's not really language that we would use, but essentially Jesus is saying, if you're painfully aware of your own brokenness, the reality that you bring absolutely nothing to the table, and so throw yourself at the grace and mercy of God, you are blessed. But the kingdom of God and everything in it is yours. And you carry it with you, and so you will be a blessing. He goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn." And I think he's talking about the sin in my own life and the brokenness of our world. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So we grieve with those who grieve. We lament the injustice and the cruelty that pervades our world. We grieve by our own sinfulness. We don't celebrate it because we know that Jesus died for it. We're moved by the things that move the heart of God. That person will be salt and light. "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who run from any kind of pretentiousness because they know they're here by grace and mercy alone. I don't need to wear a mask. I don't need to put on a front. They're free. We're going to love and worship Jesus and throw himself at his grace and mercy. And so they're blessed and they will be a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are desperate for more of God, who are pursuing intimacy with him above everything else because they know it's where fullness of life is found. Well, that person will be filled, satisfied, because they discover that he is worthy. Blessed are the merciful. Well, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's not talking about perfection. It's talking about an undivided loyalty. In other words, blessed are those who are not living a double life. They're all in on Jesus. That person is blessed, for they will see God. And like Moses, they will be marked by his presence. And so they'll shine. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you turn the other cheek, when you forgive and sacrificially seek to live in harmony with those around you, for you will be called children of God. You're like him. It's so countercultural, so otherworldly, that it actually points people to Jesus, to the radical work that he's done in your life, in your heart. Those people are salt and light. Instead of those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of your love for Jesus, blessed are you when they insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's what Jesus says. For yours is the kingdom and everything in it. And Jesus is saying that's what a citizen of heaven looks like. That's the upside down kingdom of God. And here's the beautiful thing: that shines. Well, that right there is the New Testament evangelism strategy. It's not about a building. It's not about a program. It's about a people. It's about us. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, "You are the salt and light. You're the light of the world. Now, we usually separate those passages out and we preach them as two separate messages, but it completely misses the point. Because as Jesus is saying, that person, that blessed person, that citizen of heaven is salt and light. So here's the words of Jesus for you. This is what he says to you this morning. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's the same paradigm. God blesses his people that they might be a blessing, but the glory is ultimately his. It's not just about good deeds. You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, and you can do it in such a way that you get the credit and you get the glory instead of him, which is why it starts. And here it's about a heart transformation. It's not about trying harder. It'll never work. It's about a group of people humbling themselves before God that they might ask him to do what he's promised. You might sanctify us. You might mold us into the image of your son. That we might live a life of blessing like Jesus. It's a simple prayer that says, God, will you help me? Will you shape me? Will you change me? Will you do something significant in me? And here's the motivation for you. The truth is that Jesus did all of that for us. Well, he who knew no sin became sin. In a sense, he embraced spiritual poverty that the kingdom of heaven and everything in it might be ours. He mourned. And he took on the weight of our mourning that the one day our world might be free of it. He embraced meekness and humility, even though he's worthy of all praise and all glory, that we might inherit the earth. That's the beauty of Jesus. That's the glory and the wonder of Jesus, that he did all of that for us. And so it is our motivation. So here's how we're going to finish this morning. I'm going to leave the Beatitudes up on the screen. I just want to invite you to pray a simple prayer. As you prayerfully go through that list, Jesus, what do you want to do in me? Show me what it means to live as a citizen of heaven. Show me the things you're asking me to let go or lay down. Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. May my heart be captivated by the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, that I might lay everything down. I might be made new. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes right now just to pray. To go through that list and to allow Jesus to speak to you. What is it that you want to do in me? Jesus, sometimes we think this stuff is beneath us. It wasn't beneath you. You humbled yourself. Philippians 2 says you made yourself nothing. That actually all of that might be ours. So we pray, Jesus, humble us. Free us from that pretentiousness, that pride that hinders us from walking in the ways that you have for us. We can't change ourselves, Jesus. And yet we know that a transformed people shines. You know that a transformed people is both blessed and it is a blessing. And so we pray, Jesus, as you have promised, would you sanctify us? Would you transform us? May all of that be true of us. We pray a simple prayer. Jesus, would you bless this church, these people? Father, may you use us. May we be a blessing. We know that's not about a program. It's not about an event. It's about a life lived in humility before the Father. It's about our neighbors, our workmates, people of peace that you've placed in our lives. The areas where you've already gone before us. May we be a people set apart to invoke, distribute, and celebrate the fullness of life that comes from you and you alone. We want to see the people around us led into life. Each and every one of us know people who are deeply, deeply broken and hurting, and how we long, Jesus, to see them walking in the fullness of life that you have for us. And so we humble ourselves before you afresh and say, Jesus, use us. May we be a blessing. This we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.